Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. It's a good old song. I doubt we've sung it in a long time, so come now, Almighty King.
Our sins are
last verse of that song goes right along with what we were just talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, Pastor. It's always a blessing. Okay. All right. We have a lot of birthdays. This is a few weeks back, but we haven't gotten to Brother Lance yet, so we're going to include him on this. All right, Erica, you're part of this. Kathy Covino is part of this, and Francis.
Lil
as well. That's right, hers is today, actually. And Francis. Hopefully we'll catch her at another point. But anyway, we have a lot of birthdays. So let's sing happy birthday to everyone. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Let's take our little memory verse booklets. We're on page number 13. Don't want to take a lot of time with this, but if anyone knows any or all of the verses we've done up to this point on this page, you can let me know if you would like to say them. Okay. All right, we'll just say them together. We will include the last one for this month then, Romans 3:19 at the end. All right, man's enslavement, his nature conceived in sin. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. His will enslaved by sin. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. His nature corrupted by sin. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. His understanding darkened by sin. Romans 3:11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. God's law demands he is guilty of sin. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All right. Our last song for today is song number 8. Song number 8, if you're able to stand once again.
Now the clouds of sin and sadness drop.
much. You may be seated, and our children's class may be dismissed.
It is the month of November, correct? Still November?
Yeah.
Something's outside that ought not to be there right now. Whoever heard of snow in November? I'll tell you what. November. Wow. Wow. We don't see, you go down below North Carolina and South Carolina, you don't see snow maybe never. Definitely not in November. That kind of rhymes right there. Amen. Take your Bible real quick before we go into Genesis. I want you to look at Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Now, I thought it was pretty neat to look out this morning and see it flurrying out there. I do like snow. Just not a lot of it, but I do like snow. Amen. It starts to become a problem when it becomes a pain. That's when it's not good. But amen. But look at Psalm 119, verse 165. Look at the first words it says there. The psalmist writes here, he says, great peace. Not just peace, but it says, great peace. Have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It's a very, very interesting verse. Very interesting verse. Here it occurs in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has yet to be born or die on a cross or rise again from the grave. And it's not the time of grace in a sense. It's a time where Israel's under the law of God. Yet a lot of individuals will look at the law of God as something that's vicious and something that to scare us. In a sense, there is a fear of God with God's laws. But the psalmist says here, he says, great peace have they which love thy law. How much greater peace if one were to love God's grace? If you can get great peace from loving the law of God, what kind of peace can God give and afford to you if you love his grace? Well, who personifies God's grace? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that this morning. Brethren, and I'm going to look at it a little bit this evening, kind of the study we've been going through on Sunday nights, and we're going to continue on studying it, is dealing with the pre-tribulational rapture. And this is one concern, I don't mean a little preview for this evening, is individuals that choose to believe or have been taught to believe that the church is going to go through part of, or if not all, of the tribulation. With most of the individuals that I run across that believe that, they're full of anxiety. No peace. Wringing their hands. Just worried. Fretful. Anxious. Depressed. Down of, what are we going to do? Look what's happening. I can't believe this. And even in their actions and the way they sit, and there's no peace. Another thing I've seen also from preachers, now I've only seen a few, but the ones I have seen that purport this and put this out to the church, there is an error in some ways of arrogancy and rebellion against authority and what God has established. Those are some red flags to me that it might not necessarily be coming from God. Because the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and greater peace ought we to have, that we ought to love grace. And when you follow the Lord, one of the ways that I believe that you're in God's will is when you have peace. If you're in God's will and you're where God wants you to be and you're doing what God wants you to be doing, there ought to be peace accompanied with that. And so this morning, as we go into the Sunday school hour here, and then also into the Sunday morning service that the Lord allows, this matter, this day of peace, we ought to be purporters of peace, of what God's doing in our own lives and God providing peace no matter what goes on around us. So take your Bible, look over at Genesis chapter 3 this morning, continue on. And verse number 10 this morning, we've been looking here at what Adam being dealt with from the Lord after his disobedience by partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we've been looking at a little bit here the last two or three weeks about the Lord speaking to him, asking him where he's at, and Adam sort of in a roundabout way answering God's question, but not straight up answering the question. And so often we've seen it in our own lives to where we sin or we disobey God and the Lord confronts us on it. And within our flesh immediately desires to hide it, to cover it up, to run from it, to not face it head on, which is what the Lord desires and to bring us back into fellowship with him. But Genesis chapter 3 verse 10 says this, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the Lord said, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and grace. I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to get here safely. Lord, just thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. This past week, we celebrated Thanksgiving, dear God, and I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't forget it. But, Lord, daily we would take inventory of the things you have blessed us with and the things that you haven't blessed us with. Let us be thankful for both, Father. And may we just give you the glory and honor this morning. I pray just lead God and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to notice here also in verse number 10 this morning, the Lord asked him the question, where art thou? And the first thing that Adam says is that he was afraid. You know, when sin creeps into our life, we ought to be afraid if there's sin in our life. But you know what else all of a sudden what sin does is sin causes an individual, if they choose not to make it right, to then when they get in the presence of God or around the presence of God, a fear of the Lord. See, God, as we're seeing in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, God from the very beginning puts a conscience in both man and woman and their children from then on. And when confronted with sin, there should be some fear there. I don't know about you, but if anybody in this room has ever been pulled over by the police, even if you were doing nothing wrong, it automatically puts in you a fear, a correct and right fear. Have you never been driving down the interstate, you pass a police officer, and then all of a sudden he decides to pull out, and immediately, if not before that, you're already checking up on yourself. You could see him in a distance. And as soon as you see that police officer, most people, not saying everybody, if you're listening to music and you're going down the street and you're not paying attention, you're not going to see them. But if you're paying attention and you see them, most people are going to immediately check themselves. They're going to look at their speed. They're going to make sure they're in the center. They're all of a sudden going to be examining themselves because they are now confronted with the law. And that ought to be the same way with God's laws. When we're confronted with Scripture, when we're confronted with what does the Bible say, it should automatically produce a self-examination quickly to make sure where we need to be because of the lawgiver. Now, what foolishness it would be for someone to be driving down the interstate and to see an officer and look down and start checking themselves and realize they're doing 25 over the speed limit to continue on in that matter. You are acting very foolishly. And you're asking for the law to be called out upon you. Brethren, it's amazing what the law does even when you're doing nothing wrong. Brethren, when I was a police officer, I was a state trooper. And there's been times when that occurred where I would have been in my own personal vehicle and been driving down the interstate and see another officer, and I'm still then fearful and checking up on myself and how I'm driving. And I am a police officer myself at that time. Here, the law comes on the scene. The Lord's walking in the cool of the day amongst the garden. God represents righteousness, holiness, justice. And Adam and Eve know these things because they run and hide from it. And when God comes on the scene and God asks Adam a question, he says, "Where art thou, Adam?" And Adam says, "I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid of what might happen or what will happen because I did something you told me not to do." You see, when we sin, or even when we don't sin, but we come into the presence of God, so often it should produce a right element of fear. Now, I'm not talking, brethren, we've had services before, or at least I've been in service before, where I really believe that the Lord was moving and doing things. You could just tell God's in this thing. And even when you take the Lord's Supper, when you take the Lord's Supper, there ought to be a self-examination. There ought to be a looking at oneself, and we don't take it unworthily. Why? We ought to fear it in a right sense because it's something that's precious. Because we're remembering the Lord's death and burial and resurrection. So we do an examination to make sure that we're right as we come before God in that ceremony of the Lord's Supper. Whether we sin or whether there's no sin in our life and we're living like we ought to be living, as far as we know, everything's clear before God. Yet if the Lord were to move, it ought to produce a fear. But I'm not a fear to where I'm not afraid of God in the sense as my father that he's standing over me right now with a big stick in his hand just waiting for me to mess up to where he could just whack me. That's not the God I believe that I serve. I don't believe a God up there that's just waiting, "Go ahead, Chris, mess up, and I'm ready just to whoop you as quick as you mess up." No. But I still have a right fear of God and a right reverence of God. Take your Bible, look at Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Here Moses is minding his own business, keeping the flock of sheep that God's entrusted to him through his father-in-law Jethro. And as Moses is just out there minding his own business, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. He's out there with the sheep. He's on the backside of a desert, learning what God's trying to teach him. And I believe God sees, or God knows, that Moses is now ready for the purpose that God is going to call him for. Look what it says in Exodus 3, verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even the Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground.'" Verse 6. "Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" And look what happens here. "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Here you have two instances. You have Adam and Eve who have disobeyed God and his command. And immediately when they disobey God, they run and hide. They realize they're naked. They realize they're exposed to the sin that they have just committed. They try to sew themselves fig leaves together to cover themselves up and what they've done wrong. God comes in the cool of the day. He tries to seek. He tries to find them. And they hide themselves because they're afraid. Here Moses is keeping some sheep on the backside of a desert. He's keeping some sheep, and all of a sudden he turns aside and he sees this bush off in the distance that's burning, but yet as it's burning, it's not being consumed. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. You know what God desires this morning? God desires to purify us. God desires to purify us. Every individual that's in here this morning that claims to know Jesus Christ, it is the desire of our Father today to purify us even as He is pure. How does purification occur? By going through a fire. You will not gain purification unless you go through a fire. Take your Bible here. Moses, as soon as he saw that bush, turns aside. God tells him, this is holy ground where you're standing. Moses was afraid and he hid himself. Take your Bible and look at Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. All right, somebody help me out here to where it says you have need of patience. I think it's in chapter towards the end. What's that? 11:36? 10:36. Thank you, Ellie. Now, as we look at this verse here, notice that when God already knew what Adam and Eve had done. It didn't take them by surprise. God did not come down upon Adam and Eve with swift destruction and immediate death because they disobeyed him. Now, they're going to suffer consequences to their disobedience, but God did not come down immediately to take them out. He gives them space to make this thing right. God makes it right with them. And they go on trying to serve the Lord, and they live a number of years after that. Moses, he turns aside, he sees a burning bush. God says the ground, as Moses comes closer, God says, take off your shoes. The ground you're now on is holy ground. That bush does not burn, it's not consumed by the fire. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid. And in the book of 1 John, it talks about purifying ourselves, even as we are pure. God's a consuming fire. Jesus desires for us to purchase gold, okay, there in Revelation chapter 3, in white raiment, but we must go through the fire. Peter talks about, don't think it's strange, though, the fiery trials that you go through. So we have need of going through the fire if we desire to be pure as He is pure. But look at verse 36 of chapter 10 here in Hebrews. For ye have need of patience. Amen and amen to that. I prayed that prayer earlier this week, and God answered it. God answered the prayer. And as He's answering it, and I'm a little bit mumbling underneath my breath, God says, hey, son, you remember what you prayed for earlier this week? Oh, I said, yes, Lord. Thank you. I decided to change my oil in both of my vehicles yesterday, and it was quite a fun experience being up here in Pennsylvania, and I realized the weather's probably not going to get warmer, so I might as well try to do it today because the sun was out. But one thing I didn't take into account is that it was windy. It's fine when the oil's coming out fast, but when the oil stops coming out fast and you get a good gust of wind that decides to go on for 5 minutes, you are now showered in oil. I don't know if any of you have ever been underneath a car, but you can't move very fast when you're underneath a car. And so I'm sitting down there, and I got the oil pan. It's starting to stop, and all of a sudden this gust, it's just spraying everywhere. Nothing I could do about it. I said, oh, what is God? Wayne, please stop. And the Lord said, hey, you remember you prayed for patience? And I sat underneath, I was laying underneath that car, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for my attitude. Nobody else, now there could have been a neighbor who saw it, but I didn't do anything really. I didn't cuss or nothing like that. I just was grumbling like, why, wind, please stop. Who's in control of the wind, God? And nobody else saw it, but it smote my heart. It smote my heart. And the Lord said, do you not remember what you pray for? You prayed for patience. You prayed for patience. The Bible says, Hebrews says, listen, God knows what we need. And the Lord says to us, to all of us, for you have need of patience. For you have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I would be fearful in a sense to where if God was trying to show me something and God was trying to reveal something to me and God was trying to bring me where he desires for me to be, that I would reject his dealings with my heart. I had a choice when I was underneath that car. I could have kept on going in my grumbling and my complaining and in my attitude, I could have thrown something. Because in my flesh, I did feel like throwing something. Right? I still have this flesh. I haven't been completely perfected yet. I'm awaiting my new body. But immediately when that started to occur, there was now a battle within me between the Spirit of God and my flesh. Would I now yield to the imprompting of God and the pricking of God to my heart saying, son, your attitude's not right. And I could have rejected that because how does the Lord speak to us? Usually it's in a still, small voice. Usually it's a little, that just wasn't right, son. And I could have gone on because, brethren, I had every right to be upset when oil is blowing in my face, don't I? Don't I have a right to be mad? Do I not have a right to be angry because now there's a mess underneath my car? And my flesh says, yes, you have every right to be angry. You don't deserve oil to fly in your face. Did the Savior deserve spit to fly into his face? You know what? I'm thankful this morning. There's just some joy that I have this morning because I'm so thankful that God doesn't deal with me like I would deal with others. I'm so thankful for it. I got a smile. Right, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, there's victory to be had when you allow God to work in your life. Why let something not going my way steal my joy? How often through our days and our hours and our minutes in our life do we allow something like that to steal from us what God would have to give us? James, or the book of John, Bible talks about the devil, that he's a thief, and he comes to steal. And you can almost see a devil or devils in a situation like that say, yeah, you have a right to be angry. This shouldn't be happening to you. Trying to provoke you to continue on in your anger because you have a right to be angry, and he steals from you the joy you can have from God. You know what? The Lord could look down at me and say, Chris, ought you not to be thankful that you have a car to change the oil in? Chris, you ought not to be thankful that you can afford to go buy new oil and change the old oil. Chris, ought you not to be thankful that it is sunny outside and it is warm, though there may be a little wind. Chris, ought you not to be thankful that you have the physical ability to go out there and do that? And you can see the Bible, we sing the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. Couldn't we just stack up to the moon all the blessings that God and the goodness of God compared to one little moment of time where some oil blows on me? And God could say, you see all that? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I guess what I'm getting at this morning is that when God shows us things, when God deals with us about things, when God tries to speak to us in that still small voice, it ought to produce a right kind of fear, because he's good, he's righteous, and he's holy. But it ought to produce an attitude towards him of, yes, Lord. You see, and I believe that's what God was trying to get out of Adam and Eve. Just Adam and Eve, just, I know what you already did, just make it right. Just come to me. I've got forgiveness. I'm plenteous in mercy and grace. Whatever you've done can be covered by my blood. And so Adam's afraid because he sinned against God, and he chooses to try to run and hide it. Job 23:15 says this, therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 119, verse number 118. Psalm 119, verse number 118. Psalm 119, verse 118. We read earlier this morning verses 165, which says, great peace have they which love thy law. But look what the psalmist says earlier as he wrote this psalm, Psalm 119, verse number 118. Thou hast trodden down all them that err statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid for thy judgments. This man striving, whoever wrote the psalm, they're striving to live for God, yet even in their striving to live for God and do right, their flesh still trembles for fear of God and are afraid of his judgments. The Bible says in Isaiah, if you turn there real quick, Isaiah verse chapter 57, Isaiah 57. When we do wrong, it ought to put a fear in us. But that fear ought to push us to make it right with our God. Isaiah 57 verse 10. Isaiah 57 verse 10. Isaiah 57 verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? God's telling the children of Israel, listen, you do wrong, you lie, you don't remember me, yet God says, I've held my peace, I haven't dealt with you as you have dealt with me. And through the wrongs that you're doing, rather than it producing you wanting to do right, rather than it producing a fear because of my judgments and my statutes, you go on in your way and you're not afraid. You see, it is a good thing what Adam and Eve experienced is that immediately when they sinned, they had a fear of what they had done. It's a scary place to get to the point to where we could do wrong and it not make us afraid. Even in little things. This morning, may our prayer be to God that God keeps our hearts and our minds supple. And what I mean by that is, may God help us to keep our hearts tender and even our minds tender to His pricking us when we're not doing exactly as He would have us to do, for this purpose, to purify us and make us closer Christians to Him. Our prayer ought to be, brethren, as we move forward during these days that we're facing, that we would have a greater sensitivity to God's working in our life. Not a hardening, but more of a softness to receive what God's trying to do. Here, the Israelites, they harden themselves. That thou art wearied in greatness of thy way, and yet thou saidest not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou hast not grieved. What he's saying there in 57:10, he's saying, listen, you found greatness, you found life, and rather than it making you sorrowful and grieved, you go on in your way. How many individuals out there today are afraid of what's going on? There's a lot of people out there that got fear right now. A lot of people. There's a lot of people fearing what they hear and see happening around the world. But it's not producing the right answer. It's not producing the right questions. This church ought to be full this morning. But you know what? Everybody's running everywhere but to the one they need to run to. Yes. Brethren, what's going on in this world is, it makes me, I got to stay away as much as I can from any news or anything like that, because it just gets my blood boiling. I saw just a little glimpse. It makes me mad just thinking about it, of where our president went on Thanksgiving Day. He went down to Fort Bragg for Friendsgiving. That's what they called it. Not Thanksgiving. Friendsgiving. Because there's individuals out there today that don't want to acknowledge God, and they believe that Thanksgiving is acknowledging God. Therefore, they have changed the word from Thanksgiving to Friendsgiving, or whatever they called it. If I could spit, I would spit on it. What is that saying to God? What kind of statement, what is that saying to God? We're getting to the point there where in Revelation, rather than, they know that the Lamb of God, this is the wrath of the Lamb of God. They know there's a God up there, brethren. They know He exists. They know that He's causing what is occurring on the earth. And rather than repenting and getting right with God, the Bible says they shake their fist at Him. Therefore, we ought not to be surprised if the majority of mankind at this point in our society rejects God. The Bible says here in Isaiah 57, verse number 11, at the very end, He says, God says, "And thou fearest Me not." We ought to have a right fear of God. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says this. I thought it was really good. Referring to this verse, these verses here in Isaiah 57, verses 10 and 11, he says this. He says, this is a striking illustration of the conduct of people in seeking happiness away from God. They wander from object to object. They become weary in the pursuit, yet they do not abandon it. Think of that, brethren. They find no hope. Well, there's no hope in this, and then there's no hope in this, and where can there be hope, and where is there truth? I'm just seeking truth. I just want to know what the truth is. If you have someone in your life that comes across your path and they say, I just want to know what truth is, and you give them Jesus Christ and they reject it and turn from it, they don't want to know what truth is. They want to know the truth that will benefit them. They don't want to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes says here, as they wander from object to object, they become weary in their pursuit. Yet through all of it, they don't abandon it. They still cling to hope, though often repulsed. And through the though the world give them no permanent comfort, though wealth, ambition, gaiety, and vice all fail in imparting the happiness which they sought, yet they do not give up in despair. They still feel that it is to be found in some other way than by the disagreeable necessity of returning to God. I'm going to keep looking, and I'm not going to come to God. But I know happiness is out there besides him, because I can't stand God, I can't stand the Bible, and I will find happiness. Though it may cause me to die someday, I'm going to find this happiness. I will not turn to God. And they wander from object to object and from land to land and become exhausted in the pursuit and still are not ready to say, there is no hope. We give it up in despair, and we will now seek happiness in God. Anything but God. Anything but the Lord. I'm going to close with these last scriptures. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 11. Ecclesiastes 8, 11. God asks Adam, he says, where art thou? Adam says, I was afraid. That's good, Adam. I'm glad you're afraid. Today, there's no fear of God before men's eyes. Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 11. Kind of going along the lines of what Albert Barnes stated, referring to Isaiah 57. Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. This goes right along with Romans chapter number 1 and Romans chapter number 2. What leads a man to repentance in Romans chapter number 2? The goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. But you see here, man gets in his mind that because sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily, they therefore set their heart to continue on in evil because judgment didn't happen. I heard a preacher say this week, referring to Romans chapter 2 about the goodness of God and how it ought to lead us to repentance. And he says about a young man or a young lady that isn't even old enough to drive yet or have their license, or if they do. And on a Friday night, they go out to a party and they get drunk and they do all these things that they do. And they get drunk and they know what they're doing isn't completely right with God, because they've been raised with somewhat of a semblance of knowing what is right. Yet they go out and they do it anyways because of the pressure around them. They get in that car and they know they ought not to drive. Yet they get in that car anyways with their friends, and they go down partying through the streets and they're drunk and they're weaving all over the place. And they finally drop their friends off and then they finally make it home into the parking lot. Drunk off, and they stumble in, and mom and dad happen not to find out about it, and they get to their bed, and they fall asleep, and they wake up the next morning, and they say, huh, I didn't get caught. And instead of saying, God, thank you for your safety, mercy, and grace, their heart is fully set in themselves to let's go do it again. Because this time, I didn't run my car into a telephone pole and throw my friend through the front windshield. And the two friends in my back seat are now dead. And now I'm facing maybe some long time in a prison because of my actions. You see, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. There ought to have been a fear of, I did this and I didn't get caught. But with most individuals, is I did this and didn't get caught, let me continue on in what I'm doing. Rather than seeing the goodness of God in it, they see no God in it, and therefore their heart is hardened, and they continue on. Because look what this says in verse number 12. Look what it says, Ecclesiastes 8:12, almost done. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But look what it says in verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. You see, even if that sinner that continually rebels against God and does wrong 100,000 times and yet is never caught or is never dealt with or is never faced with what they've done, even if they're up into their 90s, in the eyes of God, a man in his 90s is nothing. We look at it as someone that's very old. But in God's eyes, it's as if it's a shadow, a vapor that means nothing to God, even though a man may live to 130. To God, that is nothing. Fear God. A right and proper fear of the Lord will help us to have a closer walk with Him, which is what He desires. God desires from the very beginning to have a close walk with Adam and Eve. God desires for every one of us in this room this morning that's saved, that knows Him, that has been born again of God. God desires intimacy and a walk with you. A relationship. A love that's reciprocal. We love Him because He first loved us. And therefore He brings fear into our lives when we sin, not with the purpose right off to just destroy us, but that fear ought to be there to bring us and to correct us and to bring us back into a right relationship with Him, to where our fellowship is where it needs to be, to where we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, His Son. A sweeter walk with God. That ought to be our desire this morning, and I believe God desires it for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity this morning. Thank You for this precious book. Lord, I know for whatever reason, dear God, it's like we stalled out here in Genesis 3, verses 10 through 11, 12, 13, Lord. But God, I pray, Lord, that through all of this, dear Lord, that all of us in here, dear God, would desire a closer walk with You. Lord, help us to take the chastening, God. Help us to take the correction. Lord, help us to take those times of reproof and reproving, dear God, by Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not to harden ourselves from it. Help us, Lord, to not hide from it, dear God, but to run to the light. And Lord, make it right, dear God, so that our walk can be closer with You. Lord, we need it in these last days that we're living in. Lord, help us, Father, I pray that You would help us to purify ourselves even as You are pure. And we'll give You the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to take a little break here, about 5 minutes. I'll go in there and pray if any man would like to come in and pray.